Chapel Service Wednesday, March 3rd. Dr. Ray Rust, Executive Vice President, South Carolina Baptist Convention.
Isaiah writes, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord. He will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Our hymn is hymn 41, "To God be the glory, great things he hath done." The Lord led us and taught us to pray. Let us pray as he taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those that trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. That will be a miracle if any of you are from South Carolina in chapel today. But just in case there are any South Carolinians, hold up your hands for a minute and let this man see the bridge built between you and him. Oh, foot. They're just far more than usual from South Carolina in chapel today. I want you to know that. I'm impressed. Moved by it. Thank you for being here and worshiping with us to be led by a real pal of mine, and of Lou's, and of yours. Now, you may not know him yet, but you will, particularly if you are from South Carolina. If you have the privilege of going back there to live and work and serve, you'll come to learn to love Ray and Joy Rust. Ray is from Shreveport. Dr. Rust grew up in Louisiana, went to Louisiana College at Pineville, then to New Orleans Seminary. He pastored churches in Louisiana and then later in Mississippi. He came to New Orleans to be the executive vice president, then was the president for a year, and then went to Anderson College in South Carolina in 1978 to be the president of what I personally think is one of the very finest schools in this country, and certainly very high on the list of schools who have chosen to remain fine, strong, two-year colleges. Just recently, he has taken upon himself the duty of being the executive secretary treasurer of the South Carolina Baptist Convention. Now, if Baptists had bishops, Bishop Neal, the Association Superintendent of Missions would be the bishop. If they had archbishops, the executive secretary treasurers would be archbishops. Conversely, if they had deans, the Association Superintendent of Missions would be the deans, and the archdeans would be the executive secretary treasurers. We are a people who need the pastoral, administrative leadership of the people who lead our state Baptist conventions. Without them, I guess we kind of come apart at the seams. We in Nashville, when we go there every year, twice a year, three times, we know how important these people are in our way of doing the work God leads us to do. I could not be more delighted that a key, critical, neighboring state of ours could have chosen anybody to be their leader than Ray Rust. Dr. Ray Rust's wife is Joy. She is here today. They have a daughter who lives in Dallas and a son who lives in Louisiana on the border of Texas and works at Long Beach. You will like him. Now, if you're from South Carolina, or I guess it would be all right to say if you're a friend of anyone from South Carolina, or you ever want to go there to live and work, you're invited to a reception honoring the Rust in Broyhill Hall immediately after chapel today. So go quickly, and we'll get all that done before you have to go to class, and you'll have a chance to meet the Rust at Broyhill Hall. We welcome you there. And Ray, Joy, we welcome you there. Lead us after the anthem.
would like to have the opportunity to meet all of you. But we're particularly eager to meet those of you who are from South Carolina. And I hope your schedule is such that we can spend a few minutes together following chapel. Thank you, Dr. Lally, for the opportunity to be here today. I suppose you know it. I certainly am aware of the fact that there's no way that I could live up to the expectations created by a very fine and generous introduction like Dr. Lally has provided me here today. I suppose my only hope can be that I could serve in the same role as a cross-eyed javelin thrower. They say he never won his event in any meet that he ever entered, but he always kept the crowd alert. You hurt your finger. Doesn't matter what finger it is. In all probability, while it is sore and in the healing process, you're going to bump that particular finger enough times to make you think that you use that finger more than any other one on either hand. Now, suppose that for some reason you could not use an entire hand. That would create a handicap that would be difficult to overcome, and one of which you would be reminded many times every day. There was an individual in that predicament who confronted Jesus on one occasion. He entered again into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and they watched him to see whether he would heal the man on the Sabbath day that they might accuse him. He said to them, this man with the withered hand, "Stand forth." And he said to them, "Now, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath day or do evil? To save life or to kill?" And they held their peace. When he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, "Stretch forth that hand." And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored, whole as the other. This incident, recorded in the first few verses of the third chapter of the Gospel of Mark, is freighted with messages. As I read it, I think, you know, if Jesus had not been who he was, he would have been a prime candidate for paranoia. Think how you would be if someone watched you at every meal to see what you ate, that they might accuse you. Think how you and I would feel if someone watched every casual conversation in which we were engaged with a view to criticizing our associates. Think how we would feel if someone watched everything we did on Sunday with a view to finding something to which they could take exception. Ere long, you and I would turn our palms heavenward, shrug our shoulders, and say, "It appears that everybody's against us." It was that kind of scenario about which the gospel writer has written on this occasion. Jesus used the encounter, however, to dramatically set forth a truth. The truth being that institutions are made for mankind, and not mankind for institutions. The Sabbath was designed for the benefit of humanity, not to enslave humanity. Now, in the process of setting forth this important truth in a dramatic style, there are implications of other truths that have been helpful to me, which I want to share. One of those is simply this. Jesus responds to the needs of an even ordinary individual. Even an ordinary individual. I'm sure there were some things about this man that were exceptional. If I can think of a thing or two, I'm arguing primarily from silence, and I'm just making some suppositions, but so far as the record goes, there's not any whining. There's not any complaining. And an individual suffering this handicap for so long a period of time might very well have been tempted to whining and self-pity and complaining. But there's not anything of that recorded. Another remarkable thing about him is that he hadn't turned his back upon the church at the appointed time and at the appointed place, and with people of similar convictions, we find him gathered for worship. He hadn't turned his back upon the church. He hadn't intended to blame God for his difficulty and thus become embittered. There were some remarkable things about the man. I'm confident these may not apply, but there no doubt were some. But I think the best we could say for him is that he was with an ordinary group of folks gathered on an ordinary day at the regular time for ordinary worship. And the very thing about the man that might very well have turned you or me off attracted Jesus. And when I think about that, I must admit that when the people of God are gathered for worship, such as are we this morning, you and I are, we're among the ordinary folks, assembled for an encounter with God. Ordinary people gathered together for worship. Well, I know we're prone to think of ourselves as a cut above the ordinary, a cut above the average. Maybe that's because our mothers spent so much time when we were young convincing us that we were somebody special, but really now, we're ordinary folks. And the truth that helps me is that though I am numbered among the ordinary people in the kingdom enterprise, whatever my needs, the risen Christ stands ready to meet my needs. There was no way for you to know a year ago what your needs were going to be in the past year, and your experience will validate that fact. And thus it will underscore the truth that there's no way for you to know what your needs will be between now and the end of this calendar year. But whatever your needs may be, whatever my needs may be that I cannot anticipate now, it helps me to know that the risen Christ stands ready to meet my needs. There's no way for you to know what your needs will be ere you've run your course in this earthly pilgrimage. If you're normal, there no doubt will be some mountain peak experiences which will stand out in your memory for as long as you live. But if you are normal, it is equally as probable that you're going to have some deep, dark experiences of real need. Though we know that's the normal, we can face tomorrow knowing that the risen Christ stands ready to meet those needs. Launched in ministry. Whatever the awesome needs may be, he stands ready to meet those needs. I suppose that's the reason that the little gospel chorus has caught on so quickly. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. That helps me to be reminded by this incident that Jesus stands ready to meet the needs of even ordinary people like I am. There's another thing that's suggested here, and that is that Jesus asks the impossible. I'm certain that though this man was handicapped, there were numerous things that he could do and do well. Most handicapped people I know extend themselves to make an effort to do something well, to prove to themselves and to others that they can function normally. Dr. Talbert and I have had a dear friend who was born without fingers on one of his palms. And throughout his life, he extended himself to prove that he could do things as well as the next guy. He and I played football on the college team right after World War II. You know his position? End. He was going to prove that he could receive passes as well as anybody with 10 fingers. When I squatted behind the bat on our baseball team and the crack of the bat indicated that the ball was going to left field, I relaxed because John was in left field, and if it were in the air, the ball was in a sack. I have an architect friend who is confined to a wheelchair. Construction people tell me that he can find more things wrong with the building from a wheelchair than most people can crawling all over the construction. And there are a lot of things that individuals with handicaps can do and do well, and I have great admiration for them as they do so. But there was one thing that this man was reminded 1,000 times every day that he could not do. He could not stretch forth his hand, but when he confronted Jesus, the one thing he could not do is precisely what the Lord asked of him. And oftentimes it seems for those of us who follow Jesus, pay the price to walk closely with him, respond to his call to ministerial service, it seems so often that he asks of us the seemingly impossible. Remember the first time you were convinced that God wanted you in some special relationship to him in ministerial leadership? Impossible. Over and over I talk with young men and women such as you who were making their plans to enter into theological education during 7 years at New Orleans. And as they talked, they would outline to me a set of circumstances that led them to believe seminary education impossible. For those of us who follow the Lord in ministry, we often are confronted with situations that are seemingly impossible. You're going to be called on during the course of your ministry to overcome the barriers between individuals. And when you become involved in this process of overcoming barriers between people, you're going to think as I have thought, this is impossible. As ministers, you're going to be called upon to become a tower of strength in the time of weakness for those to whom you minister. And if your experience is like mine, in those moments you're going to be reminded excruciatingly of your own weaknesses and cry out in the process, God, this is impossible. In your ministry, you're going to be called upon to participate in picking up the pieces and putting them back together, the broken lives and broken circumstances. And in this complex process, your experience no doubt will be like that of mine. You'll cry out at some point, oh God, this is impossible. But what's even more, as a minister under God, you're going to be called upon to be the voice of God to your peers. Think of it. Mere mortal. Finite with all that that implies. Called upon to be the voice of the infinite to those who need a message from God. And if in the process your experience is like mine, there are going to be points at which you're going to cry out, oh God, this is impossible. But when in the night we are convinced that it's impossible, when in the burdensome days we are convinced that we are confronted with circumstances that are seemingly impossible to overcome, let's get in our minds a picture. A picture of a man standing before Jesus who has asked him for the impossible. Let's get a picture of an open hand. And remember, he is the enabler. Let's get a mental picture of a man standing between two armies with a giant of a creature lying prone in death somewhere out there before him. And a slingshot empty dangling at his side. Mute testimony that when we are faced with the Goliaths of ministry, as he was with David, he still is the enabler. I have a friend who was called upon to go to the bedside of his sister-in-law who was just diagnosed as a cancer patient. All the way there, he records that he wondered what he, as the minister and family, would say. He was supposed to have the good news. He pondered it all the way there to a distant city and was still undecided about what he would say when he pushed the door of her room open. There were flowers there. Eloquent testimony to her many, many friendships. But in front of the flowers on a table beside her bed was a hand-printed sign, "My God is greater than all my problems." Now that's the good news. That when we are confronted with personal needs or seemingly impossible situations, he who is greater than all of our problems is the enabler. Let's look to him now in prayer. Our Father, we're grateful for the assurances that come to us over and over and over again, that even though we're ordinary folks, the risen Christ stands ready to meet our needs, whatever they may be. And that though in ministry we are confronted with situations that create seemingly impossible barriers, we do not seek to overcome these in our own strength, but look to you who alone are sufficient to enable us. By thy grace, enable us for this day. In Jesus' name, amen.